word overcome, or a variation of it, is used 28 times in the New Testament. 17 of those 28 times are in the revelation of Jesus Christ that we are reading together to close out our calendar year 2020. As we've been thinking about life in Christ, and as we have been thinking about Jesus' promise to give us eternal life, the word overcome, as it's used in the book of Revelation, means to subdue. It can be used literally, or it can be used figuratively, depending upon the context. Sometimes the word is translated conquer, or overcome, or overcomes, or prevail. The idea is that we get the victory. As we have been emphasizing in our reading of the book of Revelation, that it's about things that pertain to the lives of the seven churches of Asia, things that pertain to their past, to their present, and to their future. And it describes, among other things, a judgment in time. And as I've been thinking about the judgment in time that it is describing, it occurs to me that one of the great lessons of the book is that not only can we live our lives in Christ in the present tense to the glory of God, but there are some things that we can overcome in time as we live our lives in Christ to the glory of God. And one of those things that I think that we can overcome in time is the idea of depression. As we think about depression, it is the time of the season for more folks to get down. It is a time of sadness for some, because it is a time of self-reflection, and for some it is a time of loneliness and a time of anxiety. As we think about causes of depression, there is a long list that we could make, but as I've been thinking about my life and your life and our lives together at the Annandale Church for such a time as this, there is stress, there is fatigue, there are unrealistic expectations that are placed on us during this time of the season, as well as all of the other factors that have factored into our lives during these days. There's financial stress. There is the inability to be with family and friends. That is just part of it for most of us, as most of us are not from here, and we have friends and family who are in other places. And then on top of, you know, everything that we're already dealing with, 2020 has brought us this global pandemic that has affected our lives in radical ways, beginning in March of this year. And so on December 7th, 2020, the Gallup poll folks released a poll that I didn't need to see to know that Americans' mental health ratings have sunk to a new low. And it's no wonder. I mean, our lives have just been radically altered from what they were prior to March the 15th of this year, in which we were told, as we were on our way to work, to go home and to work from home. And as we all became, you know, homeschoolers beginning in March, our children were told not to go to school, that we're going to do school from home. And in the course of the year, we have had some of our own members who have been sick with COVID and with other things. And in recent times, we have had members of our church family who have had surgeries and who have been hospitalized. We are dealing within our Annandale family with death. And we have been dealing with the deaths of folks who are close to us. We have dealt with the deaths of fathers and mothers and grandmothers. And so, you know, it's no wonder that we individually and collectively as a church are stressed, that we are fatigued, that we are down. And so as we think about depression this morning, there are two types of depression. There's chemical depression that is caused by a chemical imbalance, and there is treatment for chemical imbalance, and that is what medical professionals do for a living. But there is also situational depression, and that's where we find ourselves in a situation that stresses us, gives us anxiety, causes us to be down, and we are presented with the opportunity to react to the situation. And so sometimes when we find ourselves in situations that bring us stress and anxiety and get us down, we make those situations worse. And so 2020 has given us a situation that we have been forced to react to. It has given us a pandemic that we have been forced to react to. And in some cases, the reaction has been negative, because what has happened in the course of 2020 in your life and in mine, because of the situation that we are in, the devil is using it as an opportunity to tempt us. And so what we do is we yield to the temptation because we are tired, and because of the stress, and because of fatigue, and because we are down. And so sin is not the solution to our problem. It just makes our problem worse. And what sin will do to you every time is it will cause you to feel guilty. And what the guilt does to you every single time is the guilt brings you down. And so when the guilt of sin brings you down, then you're presented with an opportunity to react to it. And what some have done over the course of the year is some have been tempted to sin. They have sinned. They feel guilty because of it. They are down. And so they eat. And folks who know more about these things than I do refer to that as emotional eating. And I'm really good at that, because there are foods that I like, and what they provide for me is instant gratification. They give me a nice little sugar rush, and I just instantly feel better when I eat a delicious donut. And so, you know, medical professionals will tell us that depression begins in our emotional and mental realm. It begins to affect our physical body, and then finally it affects our spiritual man. And so for some, it's not emotional eating. It's turning to something that is much stronger. For some, it's retail therapy. And so what we are doing when we attempt to solve our problems with eating or with drugs or with retail therapy, we're making our situation worse. And so for some, they resort to sexual immorality. And when we look at the news of what is happening in our country, what we see is that people are struggling mentally, and people are gaining weight, and people are abusing drugs, and people are staying at home, and they're doing online shopping, and their debt is increasing because of it. We're seeing people act incredibly irresponsible to satisfy their sexual desires. And we're also seeing an increased rate of people who are taking their own lives. And so we see all of this in Scripture. In the life of Judas, he was tempted, he sinned, he was overcome with guilt. Instead of allowing that godly sorrow to lead him to repentance, he was down. And instead of reacting to his guilt in a godly manner, he went out and he hung himself. As the people of God in 2020, I know that life is hard, because I'm living in it with you. We are brothers, and we're a part of the same kingdom and patience. But we are also sharing in this tribulation, in this pressure. As I've been thinking about the days of our lives in light of the book of Revelation, I will say to you this morning that it's just stressful to read the book of Revelation right now. Thanks, Wade Norman, who wrote our Bible reading program. I mean, there are times that I read sections of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and just reading certain sections of it gets me down. What's the context of the book? Chapter 1, verse 19, tribulation. John says, I'm your brother and I'm your companion in this pressing together, in this pressure that we are experiencing. I'm sharing in it with you. And so I get to chapter 2, verse 10, and I read that Jesus wants me to be faithful unto death. Well, that's stressful, because what that means is that I might die. In chapter 6, and in verses 9 through 17, I read about souls that have died for the word of God and for their testimony. So I'm a Christian and I'm in one of the seven churches, and I'm hearing this letter read out loud for the first time, and I start connecting the dots and I start to think, well, maybe I'm going to be one of those souls that finds themselves under the altar. The letter continues to be read, and we get to chapter 11, verse 7, and there are these two witnesses, and they're killed by a beast that ascends from a bottomless pit. That's a horrifying image. And what were those two witnesses doing? They're just doing the will of God. Just doing what He called them to do. I read about those who overcome in chapter 12, verse 11, but the ones who overcome, they didn't love their life to the death, which means that they died. That they died for the Lamb and for their testimony concerning it. So I start connecting the dots, and I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe that's going to be me, or maybe that's going to be Wade. Or maybe that's going to be Debbie. Or Molly. And that stresses me out. That gives me anxiety. That makes me sad to think about that. Chapter 13, verse 15, I read about those who would not worship the beast, that they would be killed. In chapter 16, verse 6, I read about the blood of saints and prophets being shed. I read about this woman in chapter 17, and she's described as a city that is drunk with the blood of saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Chapter 18, verse 24, she's going to be avenged because of the blood of the prophets and the saints that she shed. The blood of Jesus' servants was shed by the city. Chapter 19, verse 2. There are some sections in the book of Revelation that get me down. But there are also some sections in the book of Revelation that communicate to me that I can overcome with the Lamb in time. The world in which we live looks like a war zone, because it is a war zone. That is the point of chapter 12. We are at war with the dragon, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan himself. And in time, he is going to work to bring us down. And in time, the message of the book of Revelation is, you can overcome in time, and you can overcome throughout eternity if you hold on to the Lamb. And so, by way of encouragement to all of us this morning, may I encourage you to think about these seven things that God has given us that will help us when we get down. I get stressed. My days are full of anxiety, as are yours. And I find myself experiencing depression because of the situation that we are in. The good news of the gospel is we don't have to stay down. Number one, Jesus is the answer. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's just that. It's the unveiling of Him, of His person, of His work. Just start in chapter 1 and think about all of the portraits of Jesus that are being painted for us. Who is this Jesus? What did He do? What is He doing? What is He going to do? Jesus is the answer, and you can overcome with Him. When you get down, it just may be because you're not looking unto Jesus. It just may be that it's because you haven't fixed your eyes on Jesus. You're looking at the news. You're looking at the world in which we live. You're looking at the situation that we find ourselves in. And that's all you can see. And that will get you down. You must fix your eyes on Jesus and look unto Him. He promised us in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in the world that we were going to have tribulation. But in the world, we can have His peace, and we can overcome. And as we think about the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in, and we think about Jesus being the answer, I love the event in the life of Peter when he was a witness to this amazing moment in Jesus' life in which he is walking on the water. And Peter asked if he could come out. And he walked on the water just so long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But as he began to look around at the situation that he found himself in, as he began to look around at the waves and the wind and everything that was happening around him, as he stopped looking at Jesus, as he stopped fixing his eyes on Jesus, he began to sink. And I want you to notice in that Jesus didn't let him. He didn't let him descend. He didn't let him drown. He stretched out his hand, same hand that was found worthy in Revelation chapter 5 to take the scroll out of the hand of the one who sits on the throne. The same hand reached out and grabbed Peter. And by faith, beloved, I believe that Jesus reaches out to us today. Jesus is the answer. Overcome your depression with the Lamb. Number two, prayer. Think about how many times we read about prayer in the book of Revelation in various forms and how it's presented to us as being something that we ought to be participating in. And that we ought to be participating in it because of the power of the one that we are to be praying to. Praying in. And so when we think about stress and fatigue and depression, in my life, the hardest commandment to obey is Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing. I find in my life that there is a lot of stuff that I can be anxious about. And I will confess to you something this morning that I have shared with you from time to time throughout the year. The word anxious there literally means not to have a distracting care. And that has been the hardest part of this for me since March. So many things that have gone on this year have just distracted me. And so it's just been this cumulative effect of, you know, I'm having a really difficult time right now multitasking. And then we come to the book of Revelation. And all of these signs and these symbols, I mean, it's just this onslaught of distracting cares that I find in the book itself. You know, should I chase this rabbit? Should I chase this symbol? Or, you know, and I'm constantly, in my own reading of the book, having to come back to, don't miss the forest for the trees. There's a big picture here. Be anxious for nothing, Jason, but cast all your care upon Him. Those are commands. And what do we know from the totality of God's revelation? The commands are for our good. If we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, then He will lift us up. We read about the prayers of the saints in Revelation 5:8. As we consider the fifth seal, we have the prayers of martyred saints as they're crying out under the altar. And And then in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, we see that the trumpets are the divine response to the prayers of God's people. When you get down, who do you talk to? A lot of us are really good at talking to ourselves. I have a lot of discouraging conversations with myself. There's a lot of stressful, anxious, depressing conversations that I have with myself that are absolutely unfruitful and useless. But I have never had a conversation with our God and Father. I've never approached the throne of grace through our one mediator. I have never given the Holy Spirit the opportunity to intercede for me where I didn't benefit from the blessing of obeying the command. Consider the commander of the one who has called us to pray. He is the one who lifts up my head. If you want to overcome depression in your day today, look into Jesus and be about the business of praying. Cast your depression upon Him. Your blessings far outweigh any temporary crisis that you're going to face. Even if we're facing a crisis like they were facing in the first century, where they're being told from chapter 1 to chapter 20, some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to die for Jesus. I know this from my own experience and from talking to others. I'm not alone in this. Depression will disincline you to prayer. When you get down, God seems far away and effort seems hopeless. There are times in which I don't feel like. I believe that there were times in the lives of the first century seven churches of Asia Christians where they didn't feel like. But what are they being called to do from chapter 1, verse 9 on? To be brothers and to be companions, not only in the kingdom and not only in the tribulation, but also in the patience of Jesus. In the patient endurance. Consider Him. Consider how bad Jesus felt in the Garden of Gethsemane as He is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And yet, what did He do? He persevered. He patiently endured in the garden, and He prayed. The devil, that great deceiver who deceives the whole world, will lie to you and will seek to convince you when you are down and you are at your most vulnerable, that God isn't there, that God doesn't care, that He doesn't listen, and He doesn't respond. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is written so that you can see that He is there, that He does care, and that He does respond. And He responds in time. You do not have to wait on everything. There are things that He works in time for us. So let us talk to Him about those things. When you get down, what do you read? What do you look at? What do you think about? What do you revolve around in your mind? This is in part, a large part of our problem, living in the information age and just this onslaught of fake news and conspiracy theories, and on and on and on it goes. Beloved, we have got to turn that down. As the people of God, we have got to turn down all of the voices that are vying for our hearts, and we have got to let the voice of Jesus prevail. Think about the premium that the reading of the revelation of Jesus Christ is given to the seven churches of Asia. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. The book concludes with the same admonition, but it enhances upon it. Chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy in this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. We need to be about the business of reading God's Word and meditating upon God's Word, of giving ourselves entirely to the things that pertain to God. The wisdom of the world is described in James, the third chapter, as being sensual and demonic. What do we learn in Revelation chapter 12? That the devil is at war with us in time, and that he deceives. As Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17, verse 17, he would say to us about the Word of God, "Your Word is true." True and faithful are these words we read over and over again in the revelation of Jesus. It may be this morning that you are down because you are not reading God's Word. You are not meditating upon it, and you're not handling it aright. And all of us need to give careful attention that we don't add to or take away. Get in God's Word. You'll feel better. Spend less time thinking about the problems of this day. Tomorrow we'll have problems, and Jesus warned us about that. Don't worry about tomorrow. You got enough stuff to worry about today. And oh, by the way, just seek first the kingdom and everything will be all right. Amen. Number four, when you're down, typically you don't want to do anything. I read the book of Revelation and I think, well, you know, it's possible to get down after reading some of this stuff and just to think, well, I'm going to hide here and wait this out. Well, that's not who we are. We have not been called to hide and wait anything out. We've been called to go forth into all the world and share the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 6, we're a kingdom of priests. And so, you know, we're citizens of this kingdom. We have responsibilities to the king, but we're also priests. And so we are servants of God. And so when we read the book of Revelation, what do servants do? Servants serve. And what do worshipers do? Worshipers worship. And what do? Laborers labor. And all that language is in this book. And then we read chapters 2 and 3, and what are the seven churches told in the midst of all this tribulation? You got work to do. You need to go do the work. And the good news of the gospel, as we use some of the language of the prophets, is that God will give us the strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Spirit of God strengthens the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. This principle that Isaiah spoke of, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. I will strengthen you. Bodily exercise is profitable. It profits. It is not good for us not to be active physically. It is not good for us not to be active spiritually. We have work to do as the people of God, and if we're not doing God's work, then the result is going to be that we're going to feel guilty about that, and it's going to get us down, and we're going to have to make a choice about whether or not we're going to continue to be unfaithful, or we're going to go forth in His power and do His work to His glory. Number five, it may be that the situation that we are in is being compounded by the fact that we are not associating with one another. When I think about what happened to John being exiled to the island of Patmos, I cannot imagine how difficult that was for him personally. Not to be able to assemble with brothers and sisters in Christ because of this pressure, this pressing together. And so what he is saying to the seven churches of Asia is, you know, this beast and this false prophet and this great harlot, this great city, it's keeping me from you. It's keeping us from being together. And I have no doubt that this was stressful and brought him anxiety and caused him to get down. And so in the midst of that, what does Jesus do for him? He shows him this great revelation of Jesus that would have encouraged him that, yeah, this is hard, but it's going to be over. So just hold on until it is. In chapter 2, verse 13, I've thought a lot about this word as we think about this verse, as we think about the importance of our association together. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and you do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You know, as we think about what this book may or may not be about and what the symbols may or may not represent, I know that Christians in the first century and then the second century and then the third century had the pressure of going into an emperor's temple and worshiping the emperor so that they could get a certificate that would allow them to buy and to sell. Can you imagine how discouraging it would be if that was the situation that we were living in and we were all suffering economically, and one of our brothers or one of our sisters drove up to the building in a brand new car? And we all looked out at that as we're all coming in, we're all seeing this, and we're thinking to ourselves, okay, well, how were you able to do that? And the reality would be, the only way that they would be able to do that is if they worshiped Caesar. And then I think about how encouraging it would be to one. As hard as it would be to lose Antipas, as hard as it would be to lose one of us, how encouraging would it be to know that our brother, who's not among us, is not among us because he wouldn't bow the knee. God can be worshipped anywhere at any time. The point of our assemblies is to be an encouragement to one another. And we cannot do that if we're not coming together. Depression will tend to cause you to withdraw from the company of others. Beloved, this will only make your situation worse. This started out as a health crisis in which we were told, we're going to take 15 days to slow the spread. What began as a health crisis is becoming a spiritual crisis. You cannot go without associating with your brothers and sisters in Christ who love you for an extended period of time. And do well spiritually, because you need to be stirred up in the flesh by love and good works. A non-assembling assembly is a contradiction in terms. I know that there is a lot to think about, but we need to think about this, and we need to pray about it, and we need to encourage each other as we consider one another. We need to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works and exhort one another. If this has taught me anything this year, it's taught me this: I need you. I probably didn't think in my mind and in my heart and in my soul that I need you as much as I now know that I do. before all this started. And you need me too. And I think about how much those Christians in the first century needed each other and how encouraging it would have been to all of them to come together in the midst of the tribulation that they were facing. If we're going to overcome, we need the joy of the Lord, and this is a fruit of the Spirit. And so our daily prayer needs to be in the midst of all of this pressure and tribulation that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace and believing that we would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you think about the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, it begins with the introduction of the Spirit, and then Jesus begins speaking to the seven churches, and he says, y'all need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. And so what we have in the book of Revelation is what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What we have from Genesis through Jude is information about how the Spirit works in our lives to help us. And we need his help. And apart from him, there will be no joy. There will be no joy of the Lord. And so Jesus promised to send the Spirit who would work in our lives, that our joy would remain and it would be full, that the joy of the Lord would be fulfilled in us. And it may be this morning that you have robbed yourself of the joy of the Lord because you have quenched the Holy Spirit of God, which we were called not to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. So pray. Pray that the God of hope would work and that the power of the Spirit would work in your life. And number 7, if we're going to overcome, then we're going to have to do it through the strength of the Lord. I can tell you from my experience that when I get down, I don't have it within me to get up. And that's why I need Jesus. Peter didn't have it within him to raise himself up out of the water that he was sinking in. Spiritually, you and I need the strength of the Lord. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, did not say, now that I've obeyed the gospel, I can do all things. No. Now that I've obeyed the gospel, I've got help that I didn't have before. There's strength that is accessible to me that I didn't have access to before. I can now, in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, do all things who strengthens me. When you get down, wait on the Lord. The strength of Jesus is one of the great pictures of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And the last verse speaks to us about his strength as it speaks to us about his grace. You need grace for the moment, which is what you find, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, when you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and you pray and you approach the throne of grace in full assurance of faith, casting all your cares upon him, believing in full assurance of faith that he will help you. And then after you have prayed, to assume the posture of waiting, believing that in his time, he will renew your strength. He will mount you up with wings like eagles. That we shall run and we shall not be weary. We shall walk and we shall not faint, so long as we continue to overcome with the Lamb. Our daily prayer concerning the strength of the Lord in our lives ought to be that we would not ever cease to pray for ourselves and for one another, but that we would pray that we would be strengthened with might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, realizing that at the end of the day that we are living in, the days of our lives, that overcoming depression is a choice. You're going to get down because it's the nature of this sin-cursed world that we live in. The nature of our enemy to seek to bring us down. You're going to experience anxiety. You're going to experience stress. But you don't have to stay down. Of all of the scriptures that we could use that speaks to this great point, I've chosen these Psalms because it asks the question, and I need to ask myself this question. Notice this is not a collective question the psalmist is asking. This is an individual question. Why are you cast down? I mean, I read sections of the book of Revelation, and I can hear Jesus asking me this. Jason, why are you cast down? Why are you down about this? Why are you disquieted? Why are you choosing to rob yourself of joy and peace? I've already overcome. And you can overcome now, and you can overcome in eternity. This is what hope looks like. This is what hope in God looks like. It's confident expectation. It's not high in the sky, by and by. And we're not hoping against hope. We are hoping in God. The true and living God who created all things and sustains all things by the word of His power, and who has, because of His great love for us, provided us the way to find redemption and to overcome. And so the posture that we need to assume when we find ourselves down is one of praise in recognition that He is going to help, that His presence is going to be before us in our lives by faith, and that when our lives that we are living by faith are over, then faith is going to give way to sight, and thus we shall always be with the Lord that we are with right now, here and now, in time. I believe that God is with us. I believe He's with you. I believe He's with me. But I also believe He's going to be with us in a special way when time is over. And that hope sustains me. I know you get down, so do I. Let's love each other and be a blessing to each other and encourage each other to consider these seven things that God has given us. And let's overcome depression together. Let's overcome the world in which we live together. And let's all do it as one with the Lamb. If you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to consider obeying the gospel of Jesus. We can help you do that. We're overjoyed, along with all the angels in heaven, to help you find your way to repentance and to the cleansing blood of the Lamb. If you are a Christian this morning and you're down, you're not alone. I know you're down. We all are, for various reasons. None of us are exempt from what is happening this morning. So what I want to encourage you to think about above all else this morning is, yeah, I know it. And Greg and Tony, our shepherds, know it, and our deacons know it, and all of our faithful saints and brothers and sisters, we all know it. But so does Jesus. Jesus knows. And Jesus cares. And what He wants to do for you this morning is to give you strength through His body and through His blood. And that's why we gather together upon this first day of the week, to find spiritual nourishment in the body and the blood of Jesus. Amen. And so we turn our attention now to the victory that we have in Jesus through His death, burial, and resurrection. As we sing the song, Victory in Jesus, let's stand together while we sing.